Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. If I might say one more brief word on Exodus chapter 15, I would feel like I didn't do you a good job if I didn't tell you this, that one of the historical arguments that we have brought as exclusive psalmists against that being an act of religious worship, but rather a civil celebration, is all of the activities that you see going on there. The dancing, the use of timbrels, the antiphonal sort of song, the occasion itself, point to a civil celebration. If we find in Exodus chapter 15 regulations for the worship of the Lord, then I would expect all of you ladies to come next week with timbrels and leotards, because you'll be dancing. So think on those things as you meditate upon what we've talked about today. Ephesians chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll read 13 and 14. Hear now God's very word. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. We are continuing in the study of adoption this week, and our study this week will center upon the activity of the triune Godhead in adoption, briefly upon the Father and Son, and more detailed in the Spirit, because He is called the Spirit of adoption. He is called the Spirit of adoption for very specific reasons, not one, but many different reasons. And the Spirit of adoption is given unto us, and we will see as we go through these various passages why and what blessing we are to derive from such an understanding. We do understand this. Number one, that this is, yes, it is, another doctrinal sermon. Yes, it is. Unashamedly so. Because we will not know the great blessings that we possess in Christ unless we know them by way of knowing the doctrines, understanding these doctrines. The Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 sets forth the doctrines of grace. In chapters 4 through 6, walk this way because of the doctrines of grace. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, He sets forth the great doctrines of grace. In chapters 12 through 16, why we should walk the way we walk because of those great doctrines. In Colossians chapters 1 and 2, the great doctrines of grace. And then in chapters 3 and 4, how we ought to walk because of those doctrines. And so on and so on. It is necessary for us to develop an understanding of what we have in Christ, that we may walk in Christ in ways that are pleasing to Him. Plain and simple. We are also going to take a look at a passage today, speaking of the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, as a donation from God that pertains to His children. In, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 22, the Apostle says, you have received the Spirit of God that ye may know the things that are freely given to you by God. Such knowledge is important. All right. So then, we said last week that this relationship is a permanent, eternal relationship that cannot be broken. This relationship of adoption, of God being our Father and us being His children, because it is a relationship that is brought about, fostered, and perpetuated by the triune God. We looked briefly at Ephesians 1:5. Since you're there on the page, look at that. This is speaking of the Father, God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So the first thing I want you to see is that in the eternal counsels of the Trinity, the Father decreed that He would adopt and elect himself a seed by virtue of Jesus Christ. This adoption is not according to our own wills, it is according to His will. Right? According to the good pleasure of His will, Paul says in Ephesians 1:5. This adoption is something that God was well pleased to perform, well pleased to decree in the eternal councils past, well pleased to effectuate in due time, and well pleased to perpetuate in the future. So that our adoption is secure, it is based on the predeterminate will of God who, in the eternal councils, elected a seed and adopted them to Himself by Jesus Christ. Not according to our wills, but according to the good pleasure of His will. And I will venture to say to you, upon the authority of Scripture, that God gets everything He wants. And so when He says, I will adopt a seed unto myself according to the good pleasure of my will, who can say to Him, what doest thou? No one. That's the answer. So He appointed the means today. He is pleased never to send those children away because of that same eternal purpose and that same good pleasure. And note finally that this adoption is not to the praise of our own ability and desire, but of His glorious grace in verse 6. The praise is not to our savvy, not to our acumen, not to our ability, opportunity, chance, strength, smarts, or any other such thing. Only by the grace of God are we adopted. Only by the grace of God did He purpose in His eternal counsels and His present working and His future keeping to make us His children. Only in that way, to the praise of His glorious grace, not to any praise of us. Secondly, God the Son has, by faith in His name, privileged those who believe in Him to be His brothers and sisters. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10, He, that is Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He authority, not dunamis, but exousia, authority, privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and in coming, He has come in order to procure brothers and sisters for Himself, that they too might be called the sons of God, even those that believe on His name. Now when John says, even to those that believe on His name, he separates out all works, all merit, all human effort. It is by faith and by faith alone that we are made the sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is also interesting to point out that he uses the word born there. Being born. Because John uses that word, I believe he uses it for a very specific reason. How much will did you exercise in being born? Zip, zilch, nada. How much will did you exercise in being born? None. How much will did your parents exercise? Some. Right? Some. Okay, but notice what he does here. He uses the word born, and then he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, so not having to do with human birth, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, human desire, nor of the will of, and then he uses not the word anthropos, which would mean mankind generally, but not of the will of andros, a husband. In other words, not according to the will of a husband for an offspring, but of God. So he's taking away from us all understanding that our being adopted or being called the sons and daughters of God or be given the right, privilege, or authority to be called the children of God, He's taking away from us all of our will. In every other term, in every other understanding that we have of birth, there's always some will involved. Normally the will of the parents. He takes that away completely. He takes away our wills when He says you were born. Just as you did not exercise any will in your original birth, so you do not exercise any will in your new birth. Just as, but your parents, you think, might have had some will involved. Okay? Let's take that away too. You're born of God solely by Him. The right, the privilege comes solely by His grace, not by any willing or desire upon the part of men. So that's the second. Now, because it is not according to any will or desire upon us, because it is based upon the good pleasure of the Father's will and based on the authority of the Son to grant that authority to others, then it is an eternal relationship. Once you are adopted into the family of God, you cannot be disinherited. God's will does not change. Well, it might happen in a family. It's a tragic thing. But it does happen from time to time where someone is disinherited. They're written out of the will and testament, aren't they? That does happen. We have that old joke in our society. Well, I'm of the family of such and so twice removed. Yeah, I've been kicked out a couple of times. I keep coming back like a bad penny. I keep turning up. Okay? But what's going on here is that there is no will of man involved. There is no caprice. There is no changeability, no mutability. It is the Father's eternal purpose. It is the Son's eternal purpose that we should be His sons and daughters. So once that relationship is established, it is a forever relationship. All right, so let's move on then from the consideration of the Father and the Son to a more detailed understanding of what the Spirit brings. Let us especially focus upon the Spirit of God, called by the Apostle the Spirit of Adoption, who has sealed us in that legal status and is Himself the first fruit of our inheritance. He is the primary divine agent in adoption in this life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 15. No, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then turn down to verse 23. And not only they, that is the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right, so let's begin here in this passage then, and let's try to unpack some of this. It's very interesting, very arresting to our attention. We have, when I say interesting, I mean that in that we have great interest in this passage in understanding how it is that we are adopted by the Spirit of God. So, first of all, the ministry of the Spirit that we see here is to assure our hearts that we are the children of God. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now when He says with our spirit, He doesn't mean anything mystical. It's just not mystical. There is no spirit to spirit, ineffable, unconscious communication going on between the Spirit of God and your spirit. Your spirit is nothing other than your inner man. It's not some compartment of your inner man that you're unconscious of. It is rather your inner man, period. So when the apostle writes that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, what he is telling us is that one of the ministries of the Spirit of God to us in this life is to assure our hearts, our spirits, our minds, our immaterial persons that we do belong indeed to God the Father. God knows that we are a doubtful lot, that we are plagued with doubts, that we have difficulty really believing that this wonderful thing that has been advertised here in this passage, that we become the children of God. It is an unbelievable thing. It is the height of grace and privilege to the extent that we have trouble grasping it, trouble believing it, trouble having confidence in it, trouble with all the things that surround this great benefit, because we have realized that there is nothing in us that would deserve such grace and privilege. So the people of God then are prone to doubt. One of the weaknesses of our frames is that we are given to doubt. We doubt our election. We doubt our adoption. We doubt our justification. Do you really stand before God holy? The accuser says. Can you really consider yourself a child of God in the redemptive sense? Take a look at what you've done today. Take a look at how you have sinned in thought, word, and deed today and yesterday and the day before, and without any hope but to do the same tomorrow and the next day and until the end of your poor and miserable life. We are prone to doubt. If we look, many times we are riding on the high places of the earth like the children of Israel leaving Egypt with a high hand because we refuse to look. We'd much rather set that stuff behind us and get it out of our consciousness. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to understand it. We just want to put it behind and move on in joy rather than coming to grips with that. But when we do, in those moments, in those days, in those weeks, when we come to grips with our sins, come to grips with our unworthiness, come to grips with the difficulty that we have understanding how people just like us can be the children of God, it is in that very time that the Spirit of God wells up within you, bearing witness to your spirit. Do you believe in Christ? Have you placed all of your repose and hope and care upon Him? There is nothing that you do by way of righteousness that makes you acceptable to God. You stand in Christ. You believe in Him. And so the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit by the Word of God, tells us, assures us, brings to our remembrance those great truths of the gospel. Do you believe this? Like Jesus asked Martha when she came out to meet Him. I know my brother shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on Me shall never die. Martha, believest thou this? And she said, what? Yea, Lord, I have believed that Thou art the Christ who should come into the world. And so the Spirit of God, in the same way, when we are surrounded with doubts, says to us, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He who was cast out as that child in the field has been brought near by the blood of Christ, has been given a status. That status is the adoptive sons and daughters of God. Believest thou this? This is a present and constant ministry of the Spirit of God to those who ministers. He ministers to us by means of Word and Spirit, by means of what we read in the Word, and as those things are brought up to our thinking, assailing the doubts that the tempter will bring and striking them away and putting or quenching out those darts with that shield of faith. It is that Spirit of God that brings to remembrance all of these things to our mind, and in this way bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Notice in verse 15, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so we see the antithetical relationship of the one to the other. When he speaks of the spirit of bondage, I believe that that is that understanding that we possess where we understand that we were slaves to sin. And being slaves to sin, that bondage strikes at the very heart of us, shakes us to the root, and as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following, we were all our lives subject to bondage. What bondage? The fear of death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That very bondage is the bondage of fear, the slavery to sin that we possess. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and following, 16 and following, speaks of that bondage that we have unto sin in our natural state. And so, back then in Romans 8, that spirit of fear is that accuser that rises up and accuses us of our sins over and again. And so, because of that accusation, the natural sons of Adam understand that they are put to fear. The fear is the fear of death, because after death comes the judgment. There is that certain fearful expectation of judgment that shall devour the adversaries. But rather than the spirit of fear, which leads to bondage and death, we have the Spirit of God, which leads to assurance, sonship, and life. You see the contrast that the Apostle Paul builds there in Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, where he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So then, on the one hand, we cry out in fear, but on the other, we cry out unto that endearing Father that we have. We cry out unto Him in the most intimate and childlike terms, because He has adopted us. And as He has adopted us, He has, if you will, brought us into His compound and protected us from the wasting that is going on outside. He has brought us into His family and protected us from the judgment that is taking place outside. He has brought us out of that bondage and spirit of fear into that freedom of the sons of God, which He will speak of later in this chapter, which engenders to love and intimacy with our Father, whereby we call Him, Abba in Greek, which we might we might thematically bring forward into our language as daddy or papa. That's what it means. So that rather than being fearful, rather than having a foreboding cloud over our heads, wondering when God's going to reach out with that hammer and bang! Rather than that, we turn toward Him. Rather than turning our face away and wondering when the hammer's going to fall, we turn toward Him and say, Daddy, Father, because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings these things to our minds. Do you believe in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you set all of your cares upon Him? Just as Jesus asked Martha, so the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we should no longer cower in the presence of God like Adam in the garden after the fall. Rather, turning toward Him by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I do always the things which my Father tells me. I hear always the words of my Father. Or as John tells us, there is one who was forever face to face with the Father who became flesh, and that very one has brought us into that same relationship of adoption. So rather than fear, we have faith. Rather than fear, we have fatherhood. Rather than terror, we have tender love. Rather than fleeing, we turn full-faced toward God, not standing in ourselves, but standing in what Christ has accomplished and what the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit, reminds us of, convinces us of, woos us toward. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8. But further, in our text that we read today in Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me there. We speak of the Spirit of God as a seal. Well, now there's a word that's prompt to misunderstanding in our language. How many different ways do we use the word seal in our language? Many different ways, right? I mean, sometimes you go down to SeaWorld to see the seal. Right? You can go to SeaWorld and see a seal. You can get something out of the refrigerator and it's gone bad because it wasn't sealed. Right? The seal broke. You can open up a document that has a seal on it. And you know that that's not an aquatic animal I'm talking about, but it's got a seal on it. This is a little round emblem. It's got some sort of emblem, and that's a seal. So there's lots of ways in our language that we use the word seal. And so it's very necessary that we drill down and try to understand what we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And we'll look at a parallel passage also. First of all, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we already read it, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Parallel passage, same truth being taught there that the apostle is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's talk about for a moment what it means, what this word seal means. Now I am especially qualified to answer that question because This is something I deal with every day at work. We have in the company where I work, a department over which I am head called our Design Build Department. What we do is we take the idea of the architect and the owner and kind of meld it together, and we build up a set of electrical drawings based on the lights that they want over here and the plugs that they want over here and the air conditioning that they want over there and the equipment that they want out there hooked up and all of that thing. And we build up an electrical design, a system that is supposed to work, supposed to go down the road and work, you know, into perpetuity, or at least, you know, until the warranty period's up. Right? And so we go forward with that design. Now, we begin with our conceptions. We put them down on paper, we negotiate, we talk, we get all of this stuff brought together, all of this information, all of the owner's desires, all of the architect's wishes as to how he wants it to look in the final analysis, and we get that down on paper. And that becomes the instruction manual as to how to build the job. And it's a set of drawings and a set of specifications. The drawings say the plug goes here, the light goes there, the equipment goes there. Here's the panel that you're going to hook it up from, and this is how much capacity is in the panel, and so on. And the specifications tell us this is how you're going to do it. This is the material you're going to use. This is the method you're going to use. This is the means you're going to use. Okay? Well, so we just build all that up, and then what do we do with it after we build it all up? Well, we make sure it's everything that everyone wants. And then we seal it. We have a gentleman that has been trained and authorized by the state of Texas to take a look at that drawing and to say, you know what? Everything in this drawing meets the standards of the National Electric Code and every other code that we have all brought together here. It meets all of these standards. This is a job that will work. It's a job that will go on into perpetuity. It will last. It's built with the right materials. It has the right capacities. It has the right locations of all the devices. Everything is in its proper place. And in order to show you that I, with my professional expertise, have guaranteed that, I'm going to seal it. That's the seal. Well, that's the very thing that Jesus means, that the Apostle Paul means when he says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of our adoption. Everything that the Father has promised you in your adoption, He gives you the Holy Spirit as the seal. Yes, that is guaranteed. There is nothing lacking in those promises. There is nothing lacking in all of that pronouncement. There is nothing lacking in everything that has transpired. All of this arrangement that we have set up, there is nothing lacking. And in order to prove it, I'm going to give you the seal of my Spirit. Having that seal then, we are sealed. How does the Apostle say? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have, by the very Word of God, by the unbreakable Word of God, the seal that we belong to Him when He gives us His Spirit. That we are His sons and daughters. He has sealed our adoption. Now, there will be a time when, or there may be a time, when there will be some sort of adoption that takes place in the civil realm. Right? And so, there is a particular point in time at which the judge makes that determination. Then what does he do? He seals it. In our company, we have a particular set of documents. Let's say it's a contract document that comes over to us. And we have to read through that contract and all of the stipulations. And you know, contracts are not getting shorter these days. They're getting longer. Because we are more and more litigious in our society. So contracts are getting longer. And the requirements of those contracts are becoming more and more stringent. And one of the requirements of those contracts is that we seal it with our corporate seal after we have read it. You know why? So we authenticate, we guarantee with the force of our corporate seal that we have read, understand, and will abide by the terms of this contract. See, that's what a seal is. When we say that the sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace, when we say that, when we use that word seal, that's exactly what we mean. It is an authentication, a guarantee that what is promised will be fulfilled. It is that by which we, as the recipients of those benefits, are made sure. If I'm the owner of the building, the first thing I'm going to do when the plans come in is I'm going to thumb through them and check for the architect's seal, for the mechanical engineer's seal, for the electrical engineer's seal, for the civil engineer's seal, and for the structural engineer's seal. You know why? Because I want to make sure I get a building that's going to work. I want to make sure that I get something that's been examined by someone who knows what they're doing. Our adoption has been sealed by someone who knows what they're doing. He performed it from the foundation of the world. He purposed in Christ to adopt us to Himself before the world began. The Son of God came in time to bring many sons and daughters to God. He took not on Him the seed of angels, but the seed of Abraham, so that He might bring many sons and daughters to God, Him being their elder brother. And in order to guarantee that, in order to put the surety to it, He sealed it with giving us His Spirit. That's what it means when it says that the Spirit of God is the seal of our inheritance. Will you receive an inheritance? Oh, yes. You know how you can know for sure? Because you have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. That, my friends, is an inviolable seal. So we might ask, how it is that the Spirit of God seals the children of God. And we've talked about that some already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think I said chapter 1 earlier. It's chapter 2 around verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are learning by God's Spirit to think God's thoughts after Him, to think Christ's thoughts after Him, bringing every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ by that Spirit which we have been given, which is that seal of our inheritance. How do you know that you will have an inheritance? How is it that you can be assured of your inheritance? Yes, we know. We know, and we are very certain in the fact that assurance of grace and salvation is not of the essence of saving faith. And that many people, many true believers, wait long before they obtain the fruition of it. And even after they have received it, have it weakened and intermitted by manifold distempers, temptations, sins, other things, other trials that come. And yet we also know that we are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps us from sinking into utter despair. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, even in those times where we have sinned grievously against Him, where we have grieved that Holy Spirit of God, unto which ye were... Do you understand that when Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," he immediately follows it up with, "unto which ye were sealed for the day of redemption"? Because in those very times, when we grieve the Spirit of God continues to do His ministry as that seal of our adoption. Even though we have sinned grievously against the Spirit of God, He reminds us of forgiveness of sins. He reminds us and elicits from us that repentance that God grants to us. He reminds us of forgiveness and mercy, and that God is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. keeping mercy unto thousands. It is the Spirit of God that brings those things, bearing witness with our spirit, ushering those thoughts to our mind, reminding us of the gospel truth that we know but sometimes forget. He is the Spirit of adoption. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 24, turn with me there. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and because we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see that here is once again that Spirit as the seal of our redemption, the seal of our adoption. And so we have in Scripture many things that are set forth for our understanding as things that we ought to be about as Christians. Loving our brother, John says. In another place he says, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There are many things that the Lord brings to us, especially in the book of 1 John, but all throughout the Scriptures, that tell us what our practice is to be like as his people, showing us not the perfection, but the direction of our lives. And how it is that the Spirit of God brings these things to us. But in all of those things, we understand that we will not do them perfectly, and that the harder we look, the more spiritual we become, the more what? Aware of our sins we become. The more understanding we have of how absolutely far short we fall of the standard. And so notice what the Apostle John does here. He talks about keeping the commandments, keeping the commandments, keeping the commandments. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so, what is the Spirit of God doing in this passage? The Spirit of God, once again, is reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of the necessity of faith, reminding us of repentance, and bringing about in us those very things. Those, as the larger catechism says, those graces to which the promises of life are made. Well, we're out of time. Next week, we'll talk about the Spirit being the arabon, the first fruits. And then we will distinguish the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, from the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. Much confusion on those topics. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the clarity of it, that Thou hast, in these passages which we have examined today, showed us the great ministry of the Spirit of adoption, Thine own Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as He indeed communes with us and bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, reminding us of those gospel truths and causing us by His effectual calling to believe in the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might ever be assured of that sealing of the Spirit that Thou hast granted to us. That we might never doubt and fall back into fear and loathing. Rather, we pray that with confidence we might approach unto Thee as our Father, not in ourselves, but confidence in what Thou hast done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which we know because of the Spirit whom Thou hast given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.